Good evening. Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 13, and the Bible reads, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Ye hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown into his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seeing among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceivableness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath the tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, and sowed in his field, which indeed in the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in the measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which ye have been kept a secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. And said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old, new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? But they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto him, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Thank you for every soul that's able to attend church this evening, Lord. I just thank you for Pastor and pray that you bless him right now and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, Lord. And just give us and the congregation's ears to hear and that we are edified by the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 13 this evening. And the title of my sermon tonight is Making a Deal with God. Making a Deal with God. This morning, we talked about making a deal with the devil, and I gave some principles there when taking that into consideration that Satan will try to shortchange you, and he's a great buyer, he's a great seller, and of course, the third point was that he's a great negotiator. And these are the things that we need to take into account when we find ourselves confronted with the temptation of Satan. But this morning, or this evening, I want to talk about making a deal with God. And it's a bit around the same theme as this morning. But of course, the difference is that God does not shortchange us. And I'll get into some of those points in just a bit. But look at Matthew 13 and verse 44. It says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ is giving a series of parables here in order to represent, symbolically represent, the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of these parables that we see, particularly the ones we're looking at here in verses 44 through 46, is really dealing with this command or this encouragement to sacrifice everything we have for the kingdom of heaven, right? And it's God essentially giving us an incentive as to why we should serve God, why we should sacrifice and invest in the kingdom of God. And he's basically trying to tell us is that what we get in return is so much more than what we sacrifice, right? And I would say we can look at the parable like this and say, it's God trying to make a deal with us here. Now, when it comes to salvation, there is no deal, right? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot offer him your obedience. You can't offer him your ability to keep God's commands and your ability to repent of your sins and your ability to do good works. God doesn't accept Visa, MasterCard, or American Express, your good works, whatever it is. There's only one thing he accepts, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So the only way you can get salvation is through a gift, right? And I'll get into that in just a bit. However, after salvation, God does offer you some treasures. He does offer you the opportunity to get rich. And not rich in this world, but in the world to come by earning rewards. But let me say this, it's going to cost you something. When God offers you that deal, it's going to cost you something. I mean, think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Jesus ended up telling him, you know, sell all that you have and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And of course, the rich man went away sorrowful because he had much treasures. And he thought that Jesus was trying to just strip him of everything that he had and he was going to live a miserable life. When in actuality, what Jesus was doing is saying, look, let me make you rich forever, right? Because of the fact that, you know, if he sold all that he had, if he was saved, if he sold all that he had and gave to the poor, he would have all types of recompenses in the world to come, and he could actually send his riches ahead. He can save his money, right? We're not talking about saving it in a bank account. We're talking about saving it as in giving it eternal life by investing in eternal things. And you know what? That call still stands today, where God is trying to make a deal with you, and he's not going to force you to strike that deal. He's not going to force you to agree, but he is offering that to Christians after salvation. And let me say this, is that a lot of Christians don't take him up on the deal, okay? A lot of Christians, you know, they get salvation, and they go about their lives, and you know what? That's perfectly fine in the eyes of God because of the fact that salvation is free, but you know what? Earning rewards in heaven actually will cost you something, and it's going to require for you to look at the deal that God is making with you. Now, let me say a couple things here regarding God making a deal. Go with me if you would. Turn with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 if you would. Let me read to you from Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible reads here, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." This is a great scripture to emphasize the fact that God is making a deal with those who are the readers of this command. He's saying, prove me. You know, if you put all the tithes into the storehouse, I will bless you beyond measure. I'll open up the windows of heaven. And in fact, he'll throw a bonus in there for you too. Because he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So not only is God's blessing involved, but he actually keeps Satan away from your resources and from devouring your resources and money. He's going to protect you from the wiles of Satan. And so what he's saying here is just prove me. Make a deal. Just trust it. Let's shake hands on it. Prove me now. Send the tithes, and you will be blessed because of it. So let's talk about a couple things here regarding making a deal with God. Well, first and foremost, let me say this. And obviously, this is an important point that I need to talk about for just a bit. And that is, if you remember in the morning, we talked about how Satan is a great buyer, right? And great buyer, I don't mean like, you know, he is an honest buyer, because we obviously know he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and the father of it. But you know what? Jesus is a greater buyer, if that is a proper way to say it. Why is that? Because he purchased us in full. You understand? So before we get into even the details of the deals that he's making with us, let's just go ahead and focus on the fact that God has purchased us with his own blood on the cross. Don't you hate when you just like choke on your saliva? I'm getting older. I'm like, how is, you know, I used to hear about people doing that. Now I'm doing it. I don't know what's up with that. You know, in the morning, we heard about Satan being a great buyer, but you know, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the great thing about God purchasing us is the fact that he does it in full. Now, look at Ephesians, if you would, chapter number 1. Let me turn there myself, because this is an important doctrine here. And a lot of people get mixed up on salvation because of this very point right here. Look at verse 13, if you would, of Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, let's read it verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, listen to this, repented of their sins. Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says there. Who first trusted in Christ. Right. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll see that believing on Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ are the same thing. Yeah. In context of salvation, right? They're used synonymously, interchangeably. You can, when you say, I've trusted in Christ, you're essentially saying that you believed on Jesus Christ, because you're trusting that his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save you, okay? So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying that we're going to be to the praise of his glory because we first trusted in Christ. It says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, there goes that word again, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So according to the Bible, when someone gives you the gospel and they walk you through, for example, what we would commonly refer to as the Romans Road, which is a great structure to use to lead someone to Christ, because it hits on all the major points that someone needs to believe and understand in order to get saved. In light of that, what they do is the command found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which is they call upon the name of the Lord, right? What does that mean? It means they ask Jesus Christ to save them. At which point, the Bible says that they become sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that is a wonderful thing there because of the fact what this is referring to is that God is essentially putting a down payment on your life. Okay? And this is a verse that Pentecostals and people who believe you can lose your salvation and, you know, people who believe that, you know, if you get away from God and, you know, start getting involved and see you're never saved to begin with, they hate these verses. Because nowhere in this passage or in the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament does it ever say that once you're sealed that somehow he'll depart from you, that somehow he'll unseal himself. You know, like you're some kind of Ziploc bag that he can open and that you can open and close based upon what sins you commit or something. No, it says you're sealed. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, what does it say? It says that he's sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice it doesn't say until the day that you commit a sin, until the day you get away from God, until the day you get out of church, until you stop keeping God's commandments. No, it says until the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is referring to the resurrection. So it's giving us the timeline of how long the Holy Spirit actually stays within you. And the timeline is until he raptures your soul and it meets that resurrected body in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. And in fact, look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, you know, I want Calvinists and people who believe you could lose your salvation try to answer this for me right here. Because it says here that he's sealed there until the day of redemption that's of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? It's referring to the body. It's referring to our soul. Because according to the Bible, we have been purchased by God. But here's the difference, folks, is that the only aspect of our being that is fully redeemed at this point is our soul. I don't know if you know this, but when someone gets saved, you know, their body is not redeemed. It's supposed to live like it is, but it doesn't because it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible says. It's at enmity with God. And in fact, the Bible specifically says that the members of our body are always in opposition to the things of God. This is why the Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So God is constantly emphasizing the fact that even though you're saved, you're a believer, you believe in salvation, your corruptible flesh is not redeemed, which is why God calls it corruptible. Which is why the Bible says that this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Now let me tell you when that happens, not today. When you believe on Jesus Christ, your corruptible does not put on incorruption, referring to your body. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That doesn't take place until the resurrection, when you receive a transfigured body, completely sinless, capable of standing before God and absent of sin, no longer tempted by the transgressions of this world. But that's not today. Today, all we have is the saved spirit. And as a saved person, we have these two natures combating one with another every single day. Now, there's this weird teaching out there where people will say, well, you know, but if you're saved, though. You always got to be careful when you hear people say that. Yeah, but if you're saved, if I'm saved, what? I'm going to heaven, right? That's what you're going to say, right? Well, if you're saved, you're going to do right. Well, sorry, no, batteries don't come included. You know? And you know what? Most people who get saved don't do right. Because you need the Bible to teach you how to do right. And guess what? Most Christians don't read the Bible. So how do you know how to operate the machine without the instruction manual? And most Christians, like myself, when I get some sort of thing that I got to build, I throw the instructions away, try to figure it out myself. Who wants to read the instruction manual? I'm not trying to look through Chinese and Indian and French and, you know, bonjour this or whatever. I was like, I'll figure it out. I'll just look at the picture at the front. And then see what I can work with. But obviously, 2 hours in, I start regretting that. And I'm like, you know what? Let me go pull out the instructions out of the trash. Well, you know, in like manner, when someone gets saved, my friends, you know what they often do is they throw away the instruction manual. They don't esteem the word of God. They don't go to church. Therefore, they don't know how to live the Christian life in its proper way. And therefore, they destroy their lives. They continue living a worldly life of sin because they don't know what the Bible says. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God lives within them. But folks, did you know that the Holy Spirit of God needs the word of God to bring to your remembrance? And if you don't have the word of God embedded in you, he ain't got nothing to work with. That's just it. You know why you're convicted of sin and why you feel bad and why you know what's right from wrong? Because the word of God abideth in you, the Bible says. Because you're getting preaching, you're hearing the preaching of God's word, you're reading the word of God. And don't come at me with, yeah, but you know, this is just something that we just naturally know. Wrong, you don't. Because most people get saved. I remember when I first got saved, there's a lot of things that were wrong that I didn't know were wrong. God has to teach you righteousness. Righteousness is imputed upon our soul for salvation, but we need to learn righteousness thereafter. Okay? And so when God purchases us, yeah, the body's purchased, but to a certain extent, you know, it hasn't been fully redeemed because it's not fully redeemed until the resurrection. And the proof of that is the fact that we still sin today. And anybody who tells you they don't sin is a liar and the truth is not in them. Okay. You know, and, you know, it's important to mention those things from time to time because you never want this false doctrine of repenting of your sin to creep into churches where people start questioning whether it's just by faith alone. No, repenting of your sins for salvation is damnable heresy. It will send you straight to hell because there's not a single person in this world that has ever been able to turn completely from any of their sins. And if you think that they have, then guess what? I got a verse for you. The thought of foolishness is sin. Because that's a stupid thought. You know, the Bible says not by works of righteousness. It is, it's laughable. That laugh was merited because it's true. You know, it's funny. It's funny to think that people can literally stop sinning and they can keep all of God's commandments where the Bible tells us he that keepeth the whole law yet offended in one point is guilty of all. Yet you have these repent of your sins crowd that thinks, well, you know, I'm going to heaven because of the fact that I walk in righteousness and, you know, I walk in holiness. Ray Comfort, you know, and he thinks that he never sins, but, you know, he forgot one little sin called pride. You know, and by the way, that's the biggest sin of all. So, yeah, he may not be guilty of adultery and drunkenness, which I can't say for a fact that he's not, but I'm just going to assume. You know, he may not be guilty of these quote-unquote major sins that people esteem as being very wicked sins. But hold on a second. He is guilty of being a holier-than-thou, being arrogant and prideful, and he's guilty of teaching heresy, which is a major sin in the Bible too. And in fact, he's guilty of damnable heresy, which is extremely wicked in the sight of God. And in fact, it's far more wicked than fornication and or adultery. Yep, yep. Or even murder. Why? Because you're damning a soul to hell by teaching that. Okay? And so it's important for us to know that salvation brings to us the redemption of our souls immediately, but it also brings the redemptions of our body in the future. Okay? We don't have it yet. And it's interesting because of the fact that anybody who believes, and I'll finish this point with this, okay? Not really. I'll probably say some more stuff about it. But here's what's interesting. Anybody who believes you have to repent of your sins to be saved and that you just live a perfect and upright life to the point where you just don't commit any sins, they're basically saying they don't need the resurrection. Right? Anybody who says they just walk in holiness and they don't sin and they don't desire those things, okay, why don't you just translate that as, I don't need the resurrection. Because according to the Bible, you need the resurrection to be in that condition. So we await the redemption of our body, Romans chapter 8. Why? Because we groan within ourselves. We're in travailing within ourselves because of the sin. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who's probably better than any Christian in 2024, even said within himself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Showing the great trial of affliction that he experienced in his flesh, because as good of a Christian as he was still corruptible and needed the resurrection. So I'd rather not run with that crowd who thinks they don't need the resurrection and just plainly understand I need the resurrection. And in fact, I can't wait to the rapture so that my body, this wretched man that I am, is no longer combating sin. I'm just completely freed from sin. Okay? And anybody who believes that they've been freed from sin completely, you know, they're delusional. It's not found in the Bible. Okay? But with that being said, you know, salvation that God purchased for us, which, by the way, people who believe you repent of your sins, they're purchasing their salvation, or at least they think they are. Because salvation is based upon their obedience, their ability to keep God's commands, their ability to turn from their sin. No, my salvation is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is perfect. It has nothing to do with me. Stop making it about yourself and realize that it's all about Jesus. The only works that save me are the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only righteousness that saves us is the righteousness of Jesus, because the Bible says that my righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. The only deeds that save me are the deeds of Jesus, plain and simple. And so it's important for us to know that Jesus Christ, God, you know, when it comes to salvation, he's purchased us in full. Go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, after all that said and done, you believed on Jesus Christ and you understand that it's not by your works. Well, then you enter this new phase in life. And it's, you know, you need to decide whether you're going to follow the Lord. And if you choose not to, okay, you still keep your salvation because you can't lose it. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, there's going to be some people at the judgment seat of Christ whose works burn because they did no works, yet they themselves shall be saved. Listen to this, yet so as by fire. So that's even more proof that you're not saved by your works, because there's people whose works burn because they didn't do anything. But the Bible goes out of its way to tell us that they're still saved, yet so as by fire. So I don't want to be that person, okay? I don't want you to be that person. I want everyone in our church, and of course all Christians, to take God up on that deal, to serve him, because of the fact that, you know, we want rewards, we want to be blessed of God. So let me make a couple points here regarding making a deal with God. Number one was that he purchases us in full, but number two, it has to be on God's terms. When we make a deal with God, we don't come with the terms and services. We don't say, okay, I'll serve you, but you got to give me a wife. I'd like a brand new car. And I like a job somewhere. You know, you're just asking him for all these things. And this is what you'll do if you serve him. Wrong. You know, we don't determine the terms and conditions of the Lord. The Bible is the terms and conditions. All we have to do is check the box and sign the initials. You know, you get those screen terms and conditions, and you just check the box, and you make the squiggly little line that you call a signature, and you have to agree to it, okay? We don't provide the terms and services for God. Here are the terms and services. You have to agree to what he says, okay? God is not some genie that is there to just give you everything that you want, whatever it is, at your whim. You know, this is not Burger King have it your way Christianity. Okay? You got to have it his way. Hey, I hate to break it to you, but you're not the main character of your life story. That's a big thing right now. It's just like, man, I go to the gym and everyone's the main character at the gym. People walk around like they're the main character. Like they have, like, you know, some thematic music or something. And, you know, I don't know what they're playing, but they're just like, but they're not the main character. We're not the main character. Jesus is the main character. Amen? And so we're not coming to God on our terms and what we want from him. We have to go and search what are the terms and services in the Word of God and agree to them. And we can't modify the contract either. It's like, well, I like this, but I'm going to go ahead and take this part out. You know, I'll agree to this, but this whole part right here, I'm not necessarily for. Doesn't work that way. You either accept the whole thing or you don't. This is why it's very questionable when Christians who claim to be Christians don't believe the Bible. You know, that's cause for questioning their salvation. If there's people out there who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, they believe in Jesus, they claim to adhere to the right salvation, but they deny the Word of God, I mean, the Word of God is Jesus. You know, a better way to word that would be, I am disobedient to the Word of God. Okay? You know, I am carnal, sold under sin, and I just don't like what he says here, but I need to learn to like it. That's a better way of saying it. But if you're just like, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know what, then? You may not even be saved then. If I show you something from the Bible, and you're just like, I don't believe it. Well, you know what, then? I don't know if you've really believed on Jesus Christ. Because this is the Word of God. And I'm not saying you have to agree with everything, though. Like, you see that, and you're just like, oh, man, that's rough. Like, that's a harsh punishment. You know? And look, I've run into people out soul winning where when you get to the point about hell, you know, they'll say something to the effect of, well, I don't believe that. And I say, you don't believe in hell? Yeah, I just don't believe that. You don't believe it or you just don't want to go there? And they'll say, well, I just don't want to go there. But if God says it, that it exists, it's real. And he's like, well, yeah, if God said it, yeah. So really what they're saying is that they don't want to go there. They don't want to suffer the consequences of hell. You understand what I'm saying? But if a person just blatantly denies the Word of God as being God's authoritative word, you got an issue there, okay? Because it is God's terms and services. Deuteronomy 11, you don't have to turn there. Verse 13 says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible reads here, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, listen to this, according to his will, he heareth us. So first and foremost, if you want God to listen to what it is that you want, you got to want what the Bible says you should want. You understand what I'm saying? So it's just like, well, I want to win the lottery. Well, you don't have the desires of his heart then. You see, it's important for us to adopt the terms and services as being our own. You understand what I'm saying? And not bring to God the conditions and terms to him. No, what we need to do is look at the desires of the Lord and essentially adopt those desires. You say, well, I don't have some of those godly desires. Then ask him for those desires. You know, ask him for righteousness. Ask him for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, we talked about dresses this morning, and this is important. You know, that's an important point. Amen. You know, one of the things that's hard for women to get rid of when they get saved is pants. They just like wearing pants for whatever reason, you know? And I don't know, maybe like secretly they, you know, when they wear pants, it's like they're wearing the pants in the house type of a thing. Like they're secretly in charge or something. They have a hard time with that. And, you know, they find it hard to dress any other way, you know, to dress the way the Bible intends as a woman with a dress, because a dress is the attire of a woman, okay? We should all say amen to that, amen? And if I'm the only one, then so be it, but I'm pretty sure everyone believes that here. But here's the thing is that, you know, sometimes you have someone who gets saved, and, you know, they see that and just like, you know, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, why don't you ask God to give you that desire to do that? Yeah. And most probably won't, because they know that he'll do it. You know what I mean? They know if they actually agree to the deal, then, yeah, they're going to have a desire to stop wearing pants and put on an actual dress or skirt or whatever, a woman's garment, and actually make that a part of their lives. But the point that I'm making here is that whatever we ask of God, it needs to be according to his will. We can't ask for things outside of the parameters of God's word, because God is not some genie that's going to just answer every whim of ours. We need to make sure we align our desires, our goals to what the Bible says. And again, just put in a plug-in for church. That's why it's important for you to be in church. Church will streamline your knowledge of what God expects from you. Because, you know, as you're reading the Bible as a new Christian, you know, sometimes, especially if you're not used to reading, you're going to read the Bible slower. You're not going to get to some of the other books, seeing God, what God expects. But when you come to church, it kind of, you know, just facilitates with rapidity what God expects from you because the pastor's showing you from the Bible. And so it helps you to be like, oh, man, I didn't know that, which is good. You know, because we all want to grow at our own pace, but coming to church just kind of gives you that boost of knowledge. Yeah. So now you have understanding of this specific aspect of the Christian life, whereas someone who's just not in church and reading through the Bible, they're going to miss a lot. And maybe they might eventually get to some of those truths somewhere down the road, but you'll get to those destinations a lot faster when you're in church. Not only that, but you will adopt new desires, okay? You'll see what it is to desire the things of God, what things we should desire, what services we should desire, because we are praying according to his will. Now, this is important. Look what it says. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You're like, well, that's not, you know. He's just hearing us, though, you know. I want him to answer that, what I'm asking of him. Well, look what verse 15 says. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if you can get God's attention, it's in the bag. So the way to get God's attention is to pray according to his will. And if you pray according to his will, he will incline his attention to you, at which point it's a done deal. You're going to get what you're asking for. Because basically you're asking for things that he wants you to have. Yeah, but I want the things that I want to have. Yeah, but the thing is, the things that you want to have are stupid. They are detrimental to you. They will destroy you. It's not good for you. It's not what you need. You need what God wants for you, and what God wants for you is what's best for you. Amen. Yeah, but I don't understand that. Then ask for understanding. Yeah. Okay? But the point that I'm making here is the fact that when we make a deal with God, you got to realize that it's based upon his terms and his services. So when you go through a hard time financially and you ask God to bless you, go look at the terms and services. And say, all right, what should I do in order for God to bless my finances? Okay, well, I got to make sure I'm serving him. I got to make sure I'm tithing. I got to make sure that I'm soul. I got to make sure I'm right with God. And I got to make sure that I'm seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto me. So if you're fulfilling your end of the bargain, he's obligated to fulfill his end, which is to provide for your needs. That's how it works, okay? And so making a deal with God is the best way to go, because his terms and his conditions are far superior to what we can reason away. And, you know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, okay? And so go to the terms and services. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1:11. Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he's not going to do things for you that are outside of his will. It's always going to be according to the counsel of his own will. And so it's important for us to have a good understanding of the Bible, the basics of what God expects from us, how we should serve the Lord, and not be this kind of Christian that says this, well, I just feel. Well, I just think that God would, whoa, let's stop that real quick. Now finish the sentence as you open this book and point to a book, chapter, and verse. Because, you know, if you say, well, I think that God expects this based upon what the Bible says here, that's a different story. But if you're just like, well, I just think God's okay with me not going to church, then you don't know the terms and conditions. You don't know what God expects from you then. And you can lie to yourself all you want, but that's not true. Okay? And you want to be a TikTok Christian, then, you know, be my guest. You want to be an Instagram Christian, then be my guest. And you want to live according to what you feel and God spoke to you and God told you this and God told you that. You know what? The only time that I adhere to an audible voice that is speaking the words of God is when I'm listening to Alexander Scorby. Amen. And even then I know that he's not God, but he's speaking the word of God. And so, and luckily, you know, he has that English accent, so it makes it sound like it's King, like, you know, King James, amen? The book of Matthew. Like, it's, I just feel all, you know. And so, you know, don't lean into your own understanding. Don't have this attitude, I think, I feel, when determining God's will. You know what I think? I think you should start reading the Bible. You know what I feel? I feel like you need to put a King James Bible in your hand and actually crack it open and find out what God expects from you. Instead of you conjuring up out of your own imagination what you think God expects from you. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how can we really determine, based upon our own understanding, what is the will of God when the imaginations of our hearts are evil continually? If we don't have the Word of God coming in and cleansing our hearts and having the right mindset and conforming our mind to the Word of God, having our mind transformed, you know, you can't really trust your heart. Don't be a Disney Christian and follow your heart. You're going to follow it off of a cliff. And so that, and if you think about that story, the person who the field belonged to initially was God. Because according to the parables, they're purchasing this, but it's supposed to relate to us getting rewards from the Lord. So the person who's, you know, putting the price tag is God himself. And you know what? He does charge a lot because what he's offering is quality. And you know what? One thing I've learned, especially when it comes to, for example, let's just say, you know, businesses that we have, right? You have a business, and sometimes there's this philosophy, it's a really good philosophy, that if you're offering some sort of service to someone and you have all kinds of clientele, you got a lot of people and your business is booming and you don't want to work as much, a good way to kind of reduce clientele without reducing what's coming in is you actually charge a lot, okay? And they'll often say, like, hey, if you're not interested in doing what you're doing and it just doesn't seem worth your time, then charge a lot and so you'll only get serious customers, right? You know, you charge like a lot of money, and if a person is willing to pay that, it's like, all right, then it's worth the job because they're willing to pay that much for that service, okay? Well, you know, that's basically how God is. And you know what that does is that reduces a lot of phonies, a lot of people who just don't want to serve God. You put the terms, you know, don't listen to the liberal preachers that come up with this fake terms and services. Yeah. God's never mad at you. You know, you can always just serve God on your own and do, you don't have to go to church. That's a phony contract. That's a phony sermon, phony contract. That's not what God says. It's going to cost you a pretty penny. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to weed out a lot of people who aren't serious about serving God. Like, oh man, I just don't see a lot of people serving God nowadays. Well, first of all, I do. So I don't know where you're getting this information from. Oh, that's right, you're a dispensationalist. Okay. Yeah, you're in the age of Laodicea, apparently. That's what you're saying. You are a Laodicean. But even if that were the case, one of the reasons why maybe people aren't serving God is because of the fact that it just costs too much. But here's the thing, it's expensive, but it's worth it, though. Now look at Luke 14, verse 26. It says, if any man will come to me, here comes the price, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. That's costly. By the way, does it say he cannot be saved? Does it say he cannot be redeemed? Or it says he cannot be my disciple? Because a disciple is someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer is someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Got to differentiate the two. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, verse 27, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. The Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, a lot of churches out there will give you these terms and conditions that it's really just simple to serve God. You don't have to sacrifice it. You don't have to preach the gospel and go soul winning. You could just serve God on your own. You could be a follower of Jesus without going soul winning. No, you have to be a soul winner in order to be a follower of Christ. Amen. According to Jesus. Yeah, That's what Jesus said. If any man follow me, that he will make them fishers of men. Yeah. So in other words, if you're not being a fisherman, then according to Jesus, you're not following him. That's what the contract says. It's just like, you know, I need you to explain this part of the contract for me here. I'm not really understanding. Oh, what this is saying is that if you don't preach the gospel, you're not a follower of Jesus. Yeah, right. Oh, but I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's good. But here it says if you're not preaching the gospel, you're not a follower. But I do follow him. Do you go soul winning? No. Oh, then you're not a follower of Jesus. That's what the contract says. Sorry. You know, the one who wrote it, it's pretty plain and simple right there. You could find it. Anything else you need me to interpret of the contract? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your talents. It's going to cost you your family sometimes. Now, not for everyone, but you know what? Some prices are more expensive than others. And sometimes it does cost you your family, your brothers and sisters, your cousins, aunts and uncles. Now, sometimes there's people who get saved and like they just get their whole family saved and they're all Christians. And I think that's awesome. That's not my story. And I think the majority of people, that's probably not their story, but there are people like that. And I think that's a blessing, especially if it's like you get saved and then your wife gets saved or your husband gets saved and the kids get saved and then go to church. I mean, that's awesome. But you know what? I've heard just of a lot of stories of just individuals getting saved and then they're kind of forsaken of their closest, their blood relatives because of Jesus, you know? And look, they have a decision to make. They could either just, you know, not serve God in order to placate their family, or they can serve God and it creates a division or a wedge between them and their family. But you know what? Jesus said that he came not to bring peace but a sword. That's sometimes the price you have to pay. Okay? So yeah, it is expensive sometimes to serve God. It will cost you waking up early on a Sunday morning to come to church. It'll cost you some gas to come to church. But you know what? I don't accept anybody's excuse as far as like how far you live unless you drive as far as they do. They come like on Thursdays like 3 hours or something like that. You know what I mean? They're here and they're just 2 hours or three. I mean, we have a lot of people, not just that, but we have a lot of people in our church who drive a great amount of distance to come to church. So whenever someone comes to me, they're just like, oh, it's just too far, you know. Like, how far do you live? Like, oh, like 20 minutes away. 20 minutes? There's people here wish they can drive that far. It's just like, oh, I live like 30 minutes. Man, like that's super close. You know, and so it might cost you some gas, yeah. It might cost you some embarrassment at a door when someone yells at you for preaching the gospel to them. Yeah, it might cost you it might pop your ego a little bit when you serve God. But you know what? The price that's on the tag is worth it, okay? And so when you make a deal with God, just take into account it is expensive. You can lose some family members. You'll definitely lose some friends. I mean, when I got saved and I started serving God, I pretty much lost all my friends. I don't have any friends from BC that are still with me today. Every single one of them forsook me. And it was cool because, you know, it's weird because, like, we're all down, right? Everyone's just down for one another. And, you know, they're my homies. Oh, but all of a sudden become a Christian. It's like, where are you guys at now? Why? Because at the end of the day, serving God is expensive and it costs me all my friends, but I don't care. I got better friends now. Amen? I got the family of God. And at the end of the day, the quality of friendship that I get in a church with Christians is far greater than any worldly friendship that I have out in the world with some people who all they want to do is just party and act a fool and things of that nature. That's not going to do anything for me. And so you say, well, what should I, you know, I got some worldly friends and, you know, I'm just trying to figure out a way to break it to them. This is what you do. You serve God. Because often when you serve God and you invite them to serve God with you, that basically is a deterrent. They're like, you know, but it sounds like if you have some worldly friends that you're still hanging out with, you might be negotiating still. You might still be in those negotiation, you know, terms there with the devil where the devil is just like, oh yeah, be in church, but you know, just keep your worldly friends just in case. just in case something doesn't work out, you got your little friends here you can hang out with. You know, hey, you ever get in a fight with someone at church? You got that number you can call right away. Friends are always there. I know you guys are a little different, you know. But what's wrong with having a little concord with Belial every once in a while? What's wrong with fellowship with the temple of God, with the idols? Temple of God with idols. What's wrong with having a little, you know, unequal yoke every once in a while? Come on, you guys are high school buds. Now, my high school friends are gone. Gone. And in fact, you know, I've been a Christian a lot longer than I was friends with them when I was unsaved. And so, you know, my best friend is my wife anyway. So at the end of the day, that's how it works. Okay. You know, at the end of the day, I don't really have like a best friend who's a dude. Okay. That's like high school stuff. My best friend's my wife. She gets all my good, my best jokes. She gets all my time. That's my homie. That's my road dog, you know. But what I'm saying is it is going to cost you a lot. It might cost you, and it honestly, it depends on every individual. It's a case-by-case basis. You know, for some people, it costs them like their spouses. It costs them their children, you know. But at the end of the day, God does expect 100% loyalty. That's part of the terms and conditions. Is that you? If you're going to serve him, it's him above all else, regardless of what the price may be. Okay, go with me if you would to go to Matthew chapter 19 if you would. When you make a deal with God, point number four is that you'll notice that you don't get what you pay for. You actually get more than what you pay for. Whereas with Satan, whatever it is that you're paying for, you get gypped a lot. Actually, you lose out on some money. You lose out on resources. In fact, you end up paying more to fix a stupid car because of all the problems that it has, right? Whereas with God, the product that it gives you is like a gift that keeps on giving. It's like that product is so valuable that you realize, yeah, this is expensive, but man, it just pays for itself. You know, a lot of the things that God provides for us in the deals that he makes with us, we realize that those products, quote unquote, end up paying for themselves. No matter how much it costs, it ends up paying for itself and then making you dividends spiritually in the long run. That's what's great about the products that God gives us. Okay? Why? Because God doesn't shortchange any man. Look at Matthew chapter 19. And verse 28, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he's talking to the disciples here. And man, that's a great reward. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They're like nobodies. They're not learned men, so to speak, in the eyes of the Pharisees. They're not like the spiritual leaders of Israel. But there's going to come a day when they're ruling all of Israel. So they not only get rewards in the life that they're in at that point, but man, they get to be rulers in the millennial reign. Look at verse 29. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first." So he's telling us that if you pay the price on the tag, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged if you're broke serving God, because you will receive 100-fold. And in fact, you know, the Bible tells us that when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, it has the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. Now, that's important to remember in times of discouragement. Because there can come times, if you're serving God, where you can become discouraged and become disillusioned with the things of God if you feel like you're not getting rewarded right away. You know, you can go through times where you feel like you're doing right and things aren't going right in life. Everything seems to be going south and you're serving the Lord, you love God, you're reading the Bible, you're winning souls to Christ, you're trying to be a blessing to others, but, you know, it doesn't seem to be reciprocated back to you. And you almost, Christians can get to a point where they're just like, I mean, am I serving the Lord in vain? because I'm doing all these things. I'm doing everything that's right, and things just aren't going right for me. Why is that? Well, first of all, just realize it's a season. And no one, you know, we have a few seasons throughout the year. Not a single one of them lasts forever. Although summer sometimes feels like it just kind of delves into fall and even winter sometimes. But it has an end. Okay? And you're in California. So, you know, thank God you're not in Texas. And all those other states that experience extreme weathers or whatever. And, you know, we get an earthquake here now and then, you know, but you need your life to be shook up a little bit every now and then. You need someone to shake you every once in a while. At least you don't have tornadoes and blizzards and, you know, 0 degree weather. We don't, you know, it's 54 degrees outside and we're like, oh, we're so cold, you know. I'm like, pea coat. I'm going to wear my pea coat because I'm so cold. It's like 60 degrees. I'm looking for a reason to wear a pea coat. I want it to be just a little colder. But what I'm saying is that, you know, the seasons of life, they come and go. So if you're in a season of failure, you're in a season of discouragement, you're in a season when the resources are low, the income's low, or you're having marital problems or issues with relationships, just realize it's just a season. And don't be the kind of Christian that you determine what you're going to do for God based upon that little season. Oh, things aren't going right in this increment of time, therefore I'm just going to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm not going to serve God. No, you'll have 100-fold. And in fact, folks, listen to me. According to the Bible, if you're able to endure that hardship, you'll still get paid more. It's like doing overtime. You get time and a half. When you serve God under harsh circumstances, you think God doesn't know that you're going through a hard time? You know, people have this tendency to think that because God is perfect, holy, and just, that he's not acquainted with grief. That he, you know, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. He knows that you're heartbroken. He knows. The Bible tells us that he's near to those who are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So you know what he does in light of that? He basically tells us through his word, I'll pay you double if you just stick it out throughout this season. I'll give you time and a half if you endure through this. If you can keep going to church, you can keep winning souls, keep reading your Bible, keep leading your family. If you keep doing what you did when everything was going fine, I'll pay you double. That's a great deal. You know, people do, they're just like, oh, no, I'm clocking out. This is too hard. I'm going to clock out. And they don't get paid. Folks, let's get paid. You're going through a hard time. Complain every once in a while. Cry. Overeat. You know, do whatever you got to do to get you through that time. But lift. I got to say lift, you know. Do something, but stick it out throughout that season. Why? Because of the fact that when you make a deal with God, you're not going to get what you paid for. You actually get more than what you paid for. And when you go through a time of discouragement where you feel like nothing's going right, that should be the time when you kind of go like this spiritually, like, all right, it's time to get paid time and a half, overtime, because I'm suffering right now. And according to the Bible, if I endure this suffering, then God's going to bless me for it twice as much because of the fact that that's the what the terms and conditions say. You know, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And every single one of us grows a little weary from time to time. Right. Maybe you're just like stuck in this vicious cycle where you can't really change the major things in your life that are causing you to be discouraged or causing you to be depressed. And you're like, it just doesn't change. Well, then at that point, you're getting paid a lot. Okay. And you're getting paid a lot, but to them I say this, don't faint. Don't faint, because even though that season seems a little long, it does have an end. Yes, summer is carrying over into October and November and maybe a little bit of December, but we all know it will eventually end. So don't quit, don't faint. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, because though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And the Bible says that this is our light affliction, which pales in comparison to the reward that we're going to receive in heaven. That was like ESV version, sorry. Okay. So it's important for us to realize that, you know. And then, You know, because you don't want to like regret paying what you paid. Like, oh man, I gave it all up and I'm just like serving God and I feel like I'm just getting shortchanged. You're not getting shortchanged. God shortchanges no man. He's going to bless you in the long run. And even in the short term, maybe he's just trying to teach you how to endure a little bit. Because as Christians, we need to learn how to like serve God through pain and tears and sorrow. And you know what? When you're in pain and tears and sorrow, that's a great time to start reading your Bible and to receive the comfort of the Lord through the Psalms and to have fellowship with the Lord in that spiritual condition. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I must hasten here because I got like 7 more points. No, I'm just kidding. No one laughed. Another thing about making a deal with God is that, let me say this, he is a reputable seller. He has a 5-star rating. And you say, well, what does that mean? What I mean is that we can see God blessing others and what he's done in others' people's lives, and we could actually write off of that. We can see that God has done it for someone else, therefore he can do it for us as well. And in fact, look at James chapter 5, verse number 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. You know, when you read the Old Testament and you read about people going through a hard time and the sacrifices that they made, they all give a 5-star rating. The people who endure, Job gives a 5-star rating. He gave that restaurant a 5-star rating, amen? And the Bible tells us in Psalm 44, you don't have to turn there, verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. What is he saying? You know, I have faith in the Lord because I've seen God work in other people's lives too. Now, if you're in here and you're thinking, I don't have anybody like that. Okay, then you be that person that gives the 5-star rating. Okay? Then you be the person that God's working in your life. He's doing a great work, and you hit that 5-star rating so that your children can say, well, my dad told me of the works that he did in his day, therefore he'll be able to do it in my day also. But in either case, God is a reputable seller. He's not going to sell you short. He has a good track record. He's performed miracles in the lives of Christians and believers throughout history. He, you know, he only has, what is that called, good reviews. Anybody who puts a bad review is just a reprobate and an atheist who never agreed to the terms and services to begin with, never read the Bible to begin with. You know, the people who are given the good reviews and are given the 5-star ratings are those who actually read the Bible and they stuck it out and they took God at his word and they were blessed because of it. And so just know this, you know, God's worked in my life. He can work in your life. God has provided for me. He can provide for you. God has brought me through depression, discouragements, disillusionment, hardships. He can do it with you as well. We're men of like passions, amen? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, the Bible says. And so if you're going through a difficult time, you feel like, oh man, you know, I paid this price and I'm not getting the product I deserve. Well, just look at the seller. The seller is reputable. It's God. He has a 5-star rating. He's done it in my life. He's done it in other people's lives. He can do it in your life as well. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to breeze through these next 2 points. Maybe. Let me also say this, when making a deal with God, he always sells quality products. What do I mean by that? Nothing like as seen on TV or anything like that, you know? He's not going to give you a cheap knockoff. It's always going to be the legitimate deal, okay? When I was a kid, I hated off-brand cereal. I hated it, you know? And obviously, it's basically the same thing, but I want the box, so, like, you know, I want Cheerios. I don't want Cereos. You know, I want Fruit Loops, not fruit circles. Apple, oh, you know, it always has. What's another one? Instead of, you know, I want Fruity Pebbles, I don't want Fruity Rocks. You know what I'm saying? You know, we always want the real deal. We don't want the cheap knockoff version. We don't want the off-wish. The off-brand, off-wish. And let me say this is the devil always offers a cheap knockoff of what God is offering. I mean, think about it. Fornication is just a cheap knockoff of the institution of marriage. And he tries to make it seem so enjoyable. It's so great and all these things. Yeah, until you get like chlamydia or something. You get some venereal disease. Oh, that you didn't see that coming. But the institution of marriage is better. You know, MGTOW is just an off knockoff of biblical manhood. It's like, oh man, MGTOW is so great. Yeah, but you're so gay though. You just sound like a whiny baby. Woman-hating baby. And you know, these unsaved people, let them follow that nonsense. But there better not be any Christians who are following that crap, because it's a knockoff of biblical manhood. Take MGTOW off of the description of your bio if you have it. It doesn't belong there. It's a cheap knockoff. It's off-brand. It's off-wish. Biblical manhood is found in the Word of God. Amen. Drunkenness is literally a knockoff of the joy of the Lord. Oh, in order to have fun and enjoy my life, I got to drink alcohol. Not me. I mean, if we really want to get crazy, we get some sparkling cider, amen? That's, even then, it's a little, I get hungover the next day. You know, I got a sugar hangover. And if you want to go crazy, we can all just go to Raising Cane's or something and stay up past 10 or something like that, you know? But at the end of the day, you know, the joy of the Lord provides what alcohol claims to provide. What the devil claims to provide with his off-brand, cheap knockoff, as-seen-on-TV products. Because what God actually has to offer, it's actually good quality. The joy of the Lord is sufficient. Amen. False religion is a cheap knockoff of Christianity. Yeah, right. Catholicism is a cheap knockoff of Christianity. Right. It sucks. It's men in dresses, teaching the Bible, baptizing babies, acting like modern-day Romans. Pagan Romans, acting like modern-day pagan Romans, worshiping a plethora of false gods, claiming to be Christian. Okay? Same thing goes for the Orthodox. Anything I say about Catholicism, you can add Orthodoxy to that, because they're just as gay with their hats and their funny-looking hats and dresses. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what God provides is the real deal. Hey, once saved, always saved is the real deal. Repenting of your sins is the off-brand. It's the off-wish product. It's the cheap version. It is the, you know, instead of Nike, it's Nikki. Instead of like Adidas, it's Adidas. What's another off-brand? It's the Payless version, my friends. That's what it is. Repenting of your sins and a works-based salvation is the Payless version of the real deal. Give me some Air Jordans, amen? Or whatever. Give me some Air Force, some legitimate Air Force Nikes or Timberlands. I want the real deal, not literally. I'm talking about spiritually here. Not, you know, I don't know. What's an off-brand? What is that? Fila. Hey, whoa, whoa. That's a real version, bro. Okay. Airwalks. Those shoes have me traumatized. I had Airwalks growing up, and it was the most embarrassing thing ever, you know. And I had my older brother like, "Oh, did you get some new shoes?" I'm like trying to hide them. He's like, those aren't Nikes. Those are, what does that say there? They're those. Okay. What are those? Kind of thing. See, here's the thing about the quality of product that God gives. It doesn't fade away. You know, so it's not like it'll just like degrade with time. It actually gets better with time. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible says that every man, 1 Corinthians 9:25, that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, the airwalks, but we, an incorruptible. We are striving for that quality product that God is going to provide. Okay? You know, the Bible talks about, well, I'm going to skip some of that. Here's the last point, and I'm done, because you're tired of hearing all this. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Last point, when making a deal with God, listen to this. God doesn't badger his customers because the product speaks for itself. You know, God doesn't have, he's not begging you. He's not forcing you. Why? Because the product speaks for itself, my friends. And it's up to us to actually go and find the product. You know, and here's a really carnal illustration, okay? You know, In-N-Out, for example, why are you laughing? That's not the pun of the joke. I'm just kidding. In-N-Out doesn't really advertise. Yeah, that's right? Yeah. I mean, the last advertisement for In-N-Out that I've ever heard was like on the radio years ago, and it was like, In-N-Out, In-N-Out, that's what our hamburger's all about. You guys remember that? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, and I think I even saw one commercial on TV one time where it was like a white screen. It was the In-N-Out logo, and it was that song, and that was it. And then I never saw it after that. So I heard it on the radio. I saw it maybe once on TV. But for the most part, you don't really, you know, hear about it. Why? Because the product speaks for itself. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't really need to advertise. The people are the advertisement. Yeah, that's right. It travels by word of mouth, right? And so, you know, they don't have to come up with all these gimmicks. And again, I said this is a carnal illustration, so you In-N-Out haters out there, calm down. This is just an illustration. Look, as long as we both agree that Waterburger sucks, okay? Yeah. Amen. All right, just making sure. Apparently someone back there really hates Waterburger. But, you know, they don't really have to advertise. Because the product does speak for itself. It just spreads by word of mouth. Well, you know what? The same thing is with the rewards that we get from God. God doesn't really have to badger anybody to come and serve him. Why? Because the product literally speaks for itself. Well, how are people going to hear? Right here. Through Christians. Through Christians that are actually serving God. Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, the Bible says. So we're the proof, right? We go by word of mouth, telling people what great things God has done. And so he doesn't have to badger you. He's not going to do it. He wants you to search for it. Okay? Look what it says in Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. All he says is just buy it. And in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, seek for it as for hidden treasures. You know, if something is worth buying, you'll look for it. You know what you won't find a lack of here? Starbucks, right? Chain, you know, food chains, whatever, McDonald's or whatever. It's those really good restaurants that you have to travel far and wide for, right? Maybe you might have a couple scattered, but you know it's really good if it's like it's one and you're willing to travel far distances for it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay. Some of you give me some weird looks, right? It's just an illustration, right? You know, the same thing is with the things of God. You know why we know that what God has given to us as a product is a good product? Because we actually have to go look for it. And which means that it's worth the search, it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the investment. And it weeds out from having a bunch of people getting the same thing because a lot of people are just going to quit on it. They're just like, I'm not going to look for this because they don't see the value in the product sometimes. You understand? And so we have to realize that, you know, God's not going to force you to serve him. He's not going to force you to serve him. He's not going to force you to obey his commandments. He's not going to force you to want the rewards and work for the rewards. You better just see that the product speaks for itself. He's not going to force himself on you. You have to choose to serve the Lord in order to make that deal with the Lord and actually get those rewards in the long run. Okay? You know, we're not going to turn into this liberal church where, you know, I don't know what they do, but, you know, maybe they give out a car or something on a special day if you come to, you know. What you do to get people is what you got to do to keep them. He said, what do you do to get people? Preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. So what do you do to keep them? Preach the word of God. Teach them how to go soul winning, to win other people to Christ. And so what's the sermon this evening? The sermon is simply this. This is how you make a deal with God. It has to be on his terms and services and the rest of the 6 points that I gave you, because I don't remember them all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for being a gracious God and a great Lord.
Father, we thank you so much for your word.
I thought I was speaking in tongues or something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us and the opportunity we have to become rich spiritually. So many rewards, so many fields, so many pearls of great price that we can find, Lord, and it's going to cost us a lot, but we know that you are a gracious God, and you always deliver on your product. Help us as your people to esteem the rewards, to esteem the riches, the reproach of Christ's greater riches than that which is in Egypt, Lord. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last song, There Is a Fountain. Song number 19, sing it on that first verse. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sin.